Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Well, this morning I get the opportunity to share with you out of the book of Isaiah. We're going to look through the eyes of Isaiah about some end times things. Title of my message is Peace in Jerusalem. It actually should be Praise in Jerusalem, but they go hand in hand. This is really a prophecy update, looking through the eyes of a verse that was just really important to me. A few weeks ago, Deb and I attended a prophecy conference led by John Somerville. Some of you may remember John. In fact, he led our trip when Deb and I went to Israel. And he shared a scripture that has just resonated with my heart. And I've spent a lot of time, actually, since we went to that conference, fixated on this verse, because I think it has a tremendous amount of information for us. People say, well, why do you study prophecy? You know that studying prophecy, that over 30% of the Word of God is about prophecy. 30%, that's a lot. That's almost a third. And so we should be studying prophecy. And through the eyes of Isaiah, I wanted to share with you some challenges that I believe have come out of this verse. But first, let's talk about the fact that Jesus has challenged us to know the signs of the time. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read all of them, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and said, "Show us a sign. Show us something that demonstrates who you are." And as Jesus responded to him, he said, "You know, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." He says, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." If you don't want to see something, you're not going to see it. If your choice is, you know, I don't really care about what the truth is, I just want to see what I want to see, you're going to pretty much see that. The religious leaders before and during Jesus' time, they could have seen that their Messiah was coming to the earth. In fact, there are over 400 Old Testament prophecies talking about Christ and the fulfillment of prophecies about who Jesus Christ was. The leaders should have known. They should have been prepared for the Messiah to be there. When Deb and I were in Israel, we talked to several Orthodox Jews. And, you know, two of them, very renowned individuals, said to us, "We know you think that there is a veil upon our eyes." Now, they knew out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's a veil upon the eyes of the Jewish people and non-believers, that they can't see their Messiah. It's there. In fact, in that passage, it says that when a believer actually accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, that veil is lifted off. But these rabbis knew the scripture, but they didn't see it. They didn't want to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. So the leaders back then didn't want to see it, and they didn't. And isn't that pretty much like today? People are politically correct because they don't want to hear the truth. That young man that was kicked out of his counseling program just because he didn't agree with what they were teaching about homosexuality and counseling in that program, and so they kicked him out. Jesus called them hypocrites, those leaders. And I would say that that same thing applies to our culture, even within the church, that the truth is there. The truth is in the Word of God. But if you don't want to see it, if you don't want to hear it, you're not. You're not going to hear that truth. You're going to believe what somebody may say or what you might want to believe, but you're not going to see the truth because you don't want to. So Jesus called those leaders then, and again, I would say that I believe it applies to today, that there are hypocrites that are out there. We know how to be politically correct, but we're not willing to stand upon the truth of God. In Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, we're going to see four challenges in our knowledge of the end times. So if you would stand while we read the Word of God, and then we will pray and get into these challenges. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7 says this, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not be silent, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we pray that our heart would be convicted of what you want to say to each of us individually. You have a message for us, Father. Help us to hear what that is and to go forth from this place, knowing, Father, that your desire is to equip us to do what you would call us to do. Bless, Father, this message that your name would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we can see in our text four challenges to the believer. We're going to spend most of our time on the fourth challenge, but the first challenge says this in verse 6, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem." So the first challenge is for you to be a watchman. God calls us to be a watchman. What does that mean? A watchman, if you define that, it's somebody that keeps what's going on around them. They guard it. They heed signs that are going on. They observe. They're watchful. They're looking. And in fact, in Old Testament times, a watchman would be put on some kind of tower to look out around the ensuing area. And he or she would be watching what was coming. They would be looking for dangerous things. They would be looking for somebody approaching their city. They would be watching. Watchmen are essential to the body of Christ. They're people that know and recognize what's going on around them. And if you look at what Isaiah said, he says, quoting God, "I have set watchmen on your walls." In other words, we are called, all of us, to be watchmen. God will protect Israel. One of the ways that he does it is to have watchmen set on the walls. Again, in our text, we see that God has called all of us to be aware of the events surrounding what's going on in the world. God has called you to be aware of that. And the question becomes, are you a watchman? Are you that person that God has called to be aware of what's going on around you? My answer to that question is a resounding yes. I believe that every born-again believer must be aware and must be watching what's going on around him, in his city, in the country, in the world. Again, notice, it's not my call, it's God's call on your life. It's not me interpreting scripture for you, it's God's call for you to be a watchman because he set us up in that place. The second challenge says, "They shall never hold their peace day or night, you who make mention of the Lord." The second challenge is to be a prayer warrior. God calls us to be in prayer. And it's not only that we are to be on guard and discerning the times, We are to be in prayer for Israel, for the church, for God's will to be done in and around the world. Notice that it says, not once in a while. They shall never hold their peace day or night. It's not once in a while is God called us to be in prayer. It's constant. It's consistent. We're to make mention of the Lord. In other words, we're challenged to speak about God, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do, which is prophetic. Because if we know what He's going to do, we have the ability to give an answer to people when they say, what's wrong with the world? We're called to be a prayer warrior. So the challenge before us this day is to day and night speak of our Lord. You know, I don't know if it's happening to you or your friends, but recently I just have heard from a lot of different people that they're getting woken up in the middle of the night. They don't really understand why. Most people would say, well, it's spicy food. Well, it's generally not spicy food. What it is that the Lord is calling you to pray for something or somebody. He's calling you to hear what He's trying to get you to do and join Him and pray for that person. That's been happening to me. Some of my dreams, I used to not be able to remember any dream, and now the Lord's putting on my heart just all kinds of different things, and He wakes me up, and boy, in fact, I'll be honest, some of you are on my prayer, middle of the night prayer list. The Lord will bring you to mind, and I will pray. I try to be that prayer warrior that God has called. But it's not just me. It's our body that is called. So we are being challenged to be on watch constantly. We're also being challenged to pray constantly day and night. The third challenge says this: do not keep silent and give Him no rest. Think about that. We are not to give God any rest. So the third challenge is, do not keep silent. Now, so for some of you, that's not a hard thing. You know? It just flows. But for some of us, it is a hard thing. Because we're not approaching the throne room. We're not doing those things. In Luke chapter 18, tells a story about an unjust judge. That unjust judge is approached by a widow. That widow has this issue that she wants taken care of. And so she goes to that unjust judge, and the unjust judge listens and listens, and she keeps coming back and she keeps coming back. And then the unjust judge says this: though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That unjust judge gets tired of listening to this person. Later on in chapter 18, it says this: and shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? Brothers and sisters, we're to give God no rest. Just as that widow constantly approached the judge, we are to approach our Lord constantly and not lose heart. Wouldn't you love to hear people say about you, that Jordan, he prays all the time. He wearies me with how much he prays. Or Mila, she prays all the time. It just wears me out. Wouldn't you want that to be said about you? I would. I would love for people to say, that Randy dude, he just prays. We should be desiring to approach our Lord and wear our Lord out. Does he get worn out? No. But he desires to hear his people. So we are to constantly watch, constantly pray, and constantly approach God and give him no rest. What great challenges to our life. Challenge number four is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And this is kind of the prophecy update that you're going to get. And it says this: until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Do you know that Jerusalem is going to become a praise in the earth? But there are so many things that need to happen before that takes place. I happen to have 14 of them. There's a whole lot more than what I'm going to give you. Hopefully we have the time to get through all of them. But we are to keep on watching, praying, and approaching God until Jerusalem is a praise. Now you say, well, why Jerusalem? Well, God's called it the center of the world. But the main reason is simple. It's because God chose the Jewish people. He chose the land of Israel. He has a covenant with them, and he is going to bless them. Well, if you know much about Israel and the Jewish people right now, you would say, well, gosh, they're evil and they're disobedient. They have been sent out away from Israel. And that's right. There are 13, some people estimate 16 million Jews on the face of the earth right now. And for the first time since before AD 70, when all the Jews were dispersed, there's more Jews in the land of Israel than there are around the rest of the world. Think about that. They've been called back. They are called back. And there are only 3 to 5% of the Jewish people, of that 13 million people group, that are what would be called born again. 3%. That's not a large number. And if you looked at it logically, you would think, oh my gosh, why would God want them? And if you read the Old Testament, you would know the answer to that. He chose them because he wanted to, not because they were a great people. He even called them a stiff-necked people. But he chose them because he wanted to choose them. Jerusalem is a blessed city. In Zechariah 2, verse 8, and then in verse 12, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Talking about the Jewish people and Jerusalem. And then in verse 12, "And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem." For a time, Jerusalem was a barren city, but it's thriving again. And God is choosing it. So what has to happen before Jerusalem becomes a praise in the earth? Well, I really am going to give you a short list, 14 items. If you want more, you can look in Matthew 24 or Luke 21 and you'll get a bunch more. But here are 14 signs. Some of them have already taken place and some of them are being in the process of taking place or will take place. The first one, primary one, is that Israel has returned to their land. Ezekiel 20:34 says, "I will bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out." Isaiah 11 finishes up and says, "And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." 1948, and we know this, Israel became a country again. They're back in their land. Something that had to happen before Jerusalem could be a praise around the earth. The second part of that, the second sign, is that Jerusalem is to be under the control of the Jews. Up until 1967, Israel did not have control of Jerusalem. Even though they became a country, Jerusalem was not under the control of Israel. But in 1967, one of many wars that took place, they call it the 1967 war, Egypt, Iraq, several other countries that were around Syria, they begin to talk about going to war with Israel. Israel understood that, and they knew that it was just a short period of time until they were going to be attacked. And so they did a preemptive strike on Egypt and wiped out all of their airplanes. Their whole air force was destroyed. And from that, 6 days later, Israel had not only taken back Jerusalem, but they had taken back the Golan Heights, which is on the border between Israel and Syria. Now, those two things are important because you're going to hear in the near future about France. France is beginning to say, we want to create a peace initiative that brings Israel and Palestine into two states. In order to do that, what France is suggesting is that Israel will have to give up control of Jerusalem and give up the Golan Heights. Benjamin Netanyahu, who quite honestly I pray for religiously because he is a strong leader, he has said and told everybody, we will not give up the Golan Heights. And there's a good reason for that. The Golan Heights overlooks Galilee. And when Syria had that, they could rain down all kinds of bombs and stuff onto Galilee, and it was very destructive. Benjamin Netanyahu knows that. He will not give it up. But Jerusalem had to come back under the control of Israel in order for eventually the praise to come to Jerusalem. The third sign that I want to share with you that has significance is that out of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog-Magog war will take place before praise or peace comes to Jerusalem. What is the Gog-Magog war? Well, if you haven't really studied it, it's a significant war. And in fact, it has Russia, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, and several other countries that are going to invade Israel. Up until just recently, Russia and Iran never had a treaty. You think back, and those countries have been together at different times, but they've never had a treaty. In fact, sometimes they were at war. But now what's beginning to happen is there's a treaty that has been formed, and there's all kinds of military buildup that Russia and Iran and all these other countries that are a part of the Gog-Magog war, they're preparing themselves. They're threatening Israel. They're telling Israel that they're about to come in and destroy them. They're preparing for that invasion. That war will have to take place prior to the time that the praise will come back to Jerusalem. The fourth sign is that the third temple will be rebuilt. Did you know that there's going to be another temple during the tribulation time? Talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. The third temple is going to be rebuilt. Here are a couple of headlines that talk about that this particular fact. It says, the third temple is closer than ever as search begins for eligible Jewish priests. That's significant because only selected people can be considered a priest, and they have certain qualifications. If you don't meet those qualifications, you cannot be a priest in the temple. Things like they have to be celibate. Things like they cannot have touched a dead body in their life. Now think about that. They're already looking for those people who have the lineage of being a Jewish priest, and they're expecting that they're going to find them and prepare them for the temple being rebuilt. Another one is that The temple vessels are ready for the rebuilding of Jerusalem's third temple. There are over 70 vessels that have been constructed already or made that are in preparation when the third temple starts that they can put in. There's a couple there. You'll see the golden menorah on the left there, and then an incense chalice that are already in existence. Deb and I got to see that golden menorah. It's out in a very safe place, and it's all gold, and it's huge, and it's ready for the temple. The third temple is going to be rebuilt. The fifth sign is that the days of Noah, which are talked about in Luke 17 and Matthew 24, it tells us that the days of Noah will be on the earth. What are the days of Noah? The days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 tell us a lot about the world at that time. The estimate is that there were 1 billion people on the earth before Noah went on his little boat ride. I want you to think about this. 1 billion people and 8 people were saved. Think about those numbers. 8 people saved, and there's 1 billion people on the earth. Think of the evil. Think of the total disregard for God that existed. Those times are going to be happening prior to the time that Jerusalem finds peace again. Violence was rampant. I was looking up some numbers, and Chicago itself, and I know that Chicago is a violent city, but the number of murders just this year is up 72%. In the United States, they're estimating that murders are up 30 to 40%. Do you think that violence is indicative of the days of Noah? I do. The number six sign comes out of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And in the end of that verse, it says, there will be an increase in knowledge. Knowledge is going to increase exponentially. In 2014, there was an article that said, knowledge is doubling every 12 months, but soon it's to be every 12 hours. Think about that. A couple years ago, knowledge doubled in a year, and now it's going to double in 12 hours. Knowledge. That means our intelligence or our machines are going to be very technologically sound. A couple of headlines that you will see, but was that one, but another one that I've got that I didn't put up was, there's a growing number of students that want to be marked with microchips, and their parents approve of it. Now, doesn't that statement, that headline, tell you that as a world, as a church, we've got some ignorance about there? Because if we allow microchips to be put in our hands or on our bodies somewhere, we're just prepared for what the Antichrist is going to do from Revelation 13. Technology now exists to place the mark of the beast in our hands. There's this business called Dangerous Things. Dangerous Things, they make these chips that you can order and put in your hand yourself. They cost about $100. I looked them up. And you know what they do? They are able to open your doors. They can access all kinds of, you start your car. They can do all kinds of things. And they sell them for $100. If you want one, you can get one. There are 10,000 of them already out there in people's hands. Do you think we're prepared with the technology to install the mark of the beast? We already know that that's coming. The mark of the beast will be a part of that technology. Number seven, sign number seven that will have to happen before peace is in, praise is in Jerusalem, is the apostasy in the church. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says that Jesus prophesied that many will fall away and that most people's love will grow cold. You know, many mainline denominations have already become politically correct. They've acquiesced to the homosexual lobby, the transgender stuff that's going on, and they're allowing even gay priests, gay pastors to be in their pulpits. Apostasy is here. The thing with Target that most of you have probably heard, you know, Target is now allowing transgenders to go into whatever bathroom that they feel is appropriate to them on that day. Interesting, last night as I was reading about that, do you know that 1 million people have signed a petition that they will not go back to Target? Praise God for that. But you know what it's done? It's cost Target $2.5 billion in their stock. You know, they may not hear the truth, but they will definitely understand if their pocketbook is not where they think it should be. I didn't make this a number eight, but I'm going to insert it. There are no superpowers before the praise comes back to Jerusalem. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, America has been a superpower for a long time. We've been one of the greatest countries in the world. But do you know that just recently that Russia buzzed a battleship, and they were so close to that battleship, one of their MiGs, that it created waves? But even more than that, just yesterday, remember the movie Top Gun? And Tom Cruise, you know, he was flying and he inverted on a MiG and they communicated, you know, remember that? Okay. Just 2 days ago, a Russian MiG inverted on an American plane and communicated with them. Now, do you think that Russia is just kind of trying to bully us? Just yesterday or the day before, China refused permission for one of our carrier groups to dock in Hong Kong. America is not the strong superpower that it used to be. We could go on and on about that, but those are all signs that peace in Jerusalem is coming, but all these things have to happen first. Number eight, Israel will be abandoned. In Zechariah 12:3 it says, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." In other words, every nation will turn its back on Israel. Canada had a prime minister by the name of Stephen Harper. He was so supportive of Israel. He just loved Israel. And Canada was blessed. A new prime minister was elected. His name was Justin Trudeau. Young guy. And his first words is basically that the relationship with Israel will change. And it has been changing. They are turning their back on Israel. What about America? Are we in support of Israel? Well, we say it, but our actions are demonstrating that we're turning our back on Israel. This French peace initiative, the French fully expect that the United States will vote with them to cause Israel to give up land for peace. They fully expect that. There's so many things that are happening, and the long and the short basically is the United States is beginning to turn its back on Israel. And if you look at Genesis 12:3, there's a curse in there for us. It says, "I will bless those who bless them, and I will curse those who curse them." If we become a nation that turns our back on Israel, we will be cursed. Even Germany, they just came out and said that they're rethinking their policy about their automatic support of Israel. Israel is being abandoned. That's another sign that has to take place before peace comes back to Jerusalem. Number 9 and 10, I'm going to put those together. There's going to be a one-world government and a one-world religion. And I don't know if you've paid attention to what the United Nations is doing, but you need to, because, is it up there? Yeah. I'll read this, and you can read along. At the United Nations Sustainable Development Summit on 25th of September 2015, world leaders adopted the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development, which includes a set of 17 sustainable development goals to end poverty, fight inequality and injustice, and tackle climate change by 2030. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Well, in January, we, along with over 100 other countries, approved this. And you know what's in the fine print? Moving towards a one-world government and a one-world religion. It's written into it. So our country has now joined with the UN to develop a one-world government and a one-world religion. Oh my goodness. Things are creeping up, aren't they? What about the infamous Pope Francis? Boy, if you follow this guy, even Catholics are beginning to say, what's up with this guy? He says that all major religions are paths to the same God. He said that multiple times. And if you notice, he's with a lot of different people up there. Hindus, Muslims, all kinds of different religions. And he's basically saying that our God is the same as the Muslim God. He's actually come out and said that. One world government, one world religion is coming. Now, those are pretty intense, but you know, when you really think about it, we should be excited, because what's on the horizon for us, my number 11, is the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it talks about a rapture taking place. Doesn't use the word rapture, and some people get hung up on that, but it talks about us being taken up. And what's important about that is that we as believers have hope. Because you know what? We don't really want to go through the tribulation. What we want is to meet our Lord in the air through the rapture, and then the tribulation will come. So the rapture will take place before peace comes to Jerusalem. Number 12 is, after the rapture, the Antichrist will be revealed. I personally believe that the Antichrist is on the earth today. Who is it? I can't tell you. God knows. But that Antichrist is a man that is a person described as somebody that is just cold. He's not sexual. And he's evil. But he will be revealed before the peace in Jerusalem comes. After the rapture takes place, the seven-year tribulation, this is number 13, the seven-year tribulation is going to come. Matthew 24, 22 says this about the seven-year tribulation. It says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the seven-year tribulation comes soon after the rapture takes place of the church going out. And when that happens, there will be 7 years of unbelievable difficulties. And as Matthew said, if they weren't shortened, no flesh would be saved. We haven't talked about the tribulation in a long time, and we may get to that. But it's important to know that what Isaiah is saying, that we need to do certain things until praise comes back to Jerusalem. The tribulation is going to take place before that. In Revelation 19, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will destroy those in rebellion, it says, with a sword that proceeds from his mouth. And then Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. You know what that means? We win. We win. We're going home to be with the Lord. And then number 14 is the millennial kingdom will enter the earth. Guess what happens when the millennial kingdom comes? The praise of Jerusalem comes. You know why it comes? Because Jesus Christ will be reigning on the earth at that time. What a blessing. We win. There are so many things that you look around the world, you think, oh my gosh, could it get any worse? Yes, it can. It not only can get worse, it's already getting worse. Our election time right now, isn't it just chaotic? I mean, as you think about all of that, people beating each other up for their candidate. They're saying that this summer is going to be a summer of chaos. Well, it's important that we keep in mind that our hope is in Christ. It's not in a president. It's not in the UN. It's not even in the country of the United States. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope reigns. So peace is going to come to Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. So as we look at our text, and the thing that the Lord kept showing me is that Jerusalem will be a city of praise. How do we apply that to our everyday life? Well, it's the reason that I believe the Lord gave me this scripture for us as a body today. It should be applied to our life. Because we're called. Let me read it one more time. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. First thing to apply, we're to be a watchman. And you know, I don't see it suggested. I see it as something that we should be convicted of. We should be a watchman. We should understand what's going on in the world. They shall never hold their peace, day or night, you who make mention of the Lord. We should be prayer warriors. We should be constantly in prayer. I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king, which meant that when anything came to the king, he would taste it. And so one day he came before the king when they were out of Israel, and he came before the king and he had a sullen face. His face was downcast. He was depressed. He was all these things. And the king said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? I've never seen you really like this. The next part of that scripture should apply to us. It says, Nehemiah prayed. Think about that. He's before the king, and the king's asking him a question and expecting an answer, and Nehemiah prays. Now, he didn't hold a two-hour prayer time, but he prayed, and he asked God for help. That's what we're being called to do, to be a prayer warrior. You ever face something or hear about somebody that's going through a difficult time? It should say, Arnie, pray. It should say, Troy, pray. We should go and pray right then. Maybe just a moment that we have, But that's what this scripture is calling us to apply in our life. Then it goes on and it says, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes. We are not to keep silent. We are to harass God. Ooh, that's pretty strong. But isn't that what the widow did to that unjust king? That widow kept going back and going back and going back and going back and going back, and the king said, enough of you already. That's what we should be doing to God the Father. You know, he doesn't rest. He doesn't get tired. He can handle you going to him and communicating with him on your behalf and on behalf of this church and others. Then it goes on and it says, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We're to keep watching. We're to keep prying. We're to keep harassing God until Jerusalem becomes a praise in the world. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator that I enjoy reading, said it this way. If we understand biblical prophecy correctly, there can be no peace in Jerusalem or on earth until the Prince of Peace reigns on David's throne. That only happens in the millennial kingdom. That's when that happens. Are we going to go through some difficult times? You better believe it. You know, Pastor Rick's teaching out of 1 Peter, and it talks about the fact that we're going to have tribulation. But our joy should be way up here. We should not be depressed. We should not be concerned. We should understand that our hope is in Jesus Christ. We win. Born again believers win. We get to reign with our God in the millennial kingdom. And once that's over, we get to be in the new Jerusalem. Another time of teaching, but we'll get to that. We can apply this. God has shown me in this passage how important it is for our church to hear these things. Be a watchman, be a prayer warrior, harass God, and keep doing it until praise comes to Jerusalem. The other night, the Lord woke me up and he brought to mind Psalm 122:6. Got a couple of minutes. Let's turn over there. 122:6 says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. I talk about that scripture all the time here when I make announcements. I do it because I believe God commands us to pray for Jerusalem. But what he showed me when he woke me up was that praying that prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're really praying for, and this is a throwback, but Maranatha. Maranatha means Lord, come quickly. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're asking for Jesus Christ to return to this world. Are we going to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? This body will be doing that on a regular basis, because we'll be reminding you. But you have a responsibility. You have an ability to apply yourself to what Isaiah showed us. You're a watchman. Now, you may be a watchman that doesn't do a lot or doesn't pay attention a lot, but you're still a watchman because you're a born-again believer. You should be a prayer warrior. Whether it's a Nehemiah prayer or it's a Debbie prayer. Sometimes I let Debbie, pray as we are around in our mission stuff. 2 hours later, we're done. That's true. Sometimes I have to kick her. What a blessing that she is. She's a prayer warrior. And we are to harass the Lord with our prayers. and keep doing it. God loves his people. He loves Jerusalem. He loves the fact that we are kept in the knowledge of what he's going to do. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." God's going to tell you what's going on. You need to be prepared and ready to do what he's called you to do. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.